Today's scripture reading is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 25 in the New Revised Standard Version. You may follow along in your own Bible, on your Bible app, or on page 990 in the Pew Bible. Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and all of you have knowledge. I write to you, not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and you know that no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? It is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. May God bless the reading and hearing of his holy word.
Thank you. Thank you, Susan, for reading our scripture this morning. I welcome all of you here today as we turn our attention to the word of God. Our focus here at Eden Church since the beginning of the year has been to focus on the idea of what it means to belong to God. We're looking at biblical texts to get our head around the concept of what it means to belong to God. And we do this because belonging to God is essentially a part of who we are. It is our mission statement, for example. In the bulletin says that we are called to belong to God. That's the very first part of our mission as a people. But not only is it important because it's made its way into our mission statement, but really throughout history, the church has used the language of belonging to God to express what it means fundamentally, essentially, to be a Christian. At the heart of the Christian faith is the idea that we who believe in Jesus Christ belong to God. And as I've done in the previous weeks, I want to have us refocus on that by turning our attention to the very first question of the Heidelberg Catechism. It was written in Heidelberg, Germany. It was written in 1562, so it's had some staying power. But the Catechism, which uses question and answers to explore the Christian faith, opens with the first question: what is your only comfort in life and in death? What is our comfort? Where do we draw strength in living and, yes, even in dying? Well, the answer I invite you to recite with me, because it speaks about belonging to Jesus. So let's, I've got it up on the screen. Will you join with me and let's read this together? What is our only comfort in life and death? That I belong, body and soul, in life and in death, not to myself, but to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who at the cost of his own blood has fully paid for all my sins and has completely freed me from the dominion of the devil, that he protects me so well that without the will of my Father in heaven, not a hair can fall from my head, indeed, that everything must fit his purpose for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. The essential part of our faith is that we belong to Jesus. Well, last Sunday, as we are working our way through exploring what it means to belong to Jesus, I opened my message sharing with you a couple things that were the essence of fights in the local church. And if you were here, you remember I shared a few of these with you in the sermon. Could you imagine being in a church where people are fighting over what kind of filing cabinet to buy? But it happened, a 45-minute argument in a church council about what type of file cabinet to buy. A church fought about whether or not they should purchase a weed eater to keep in their property. Another church, there was a lot of infighting about how long the beard of the worship leader should be. And as I shared those stories, I was just amazed at how easy it is to see the church as a messed up place with a bunch of messed up people. And if that is true, if that is typical of the church, then maybe it might be better if we invest our time in some other place. Maybe we might invest our time associating with other people. After all, how important is it to belong to the local church? Well, that's today's sermon. Title is called Belonging to the Church. And I want to explore that with you this morning. And the reason I do that is there is a growing trend in our nation to say that participation in a local church is not important. Gallup interviews people and asks them what they believe, and they profess themselves to be Christians, but when they're asked further how often they attend church or how often they participate in the life of the church community, it's becoming less and less active. We're seeing that in the changing of generations, that the oldest generation here believed in being at church every Sunday, where the younger generation comes occasionally or in the midst of all the other things crowding our schedule. In fact, there is a term that is going around in our culture where people identify themselves as spiritual but not religious. As meaning, I believe in God, but I don't believe I need to be involved in any expression of that belief by going to a church and worshiping with God's people. Is that right? Is it okay for you and your family members? Is it okay for me to say, I'm spiritual but not religious? Church is not that big of a deal. Well, let me ask it another way. Can a person belong to God and not belong to the church? How would you answer that question? Where would you go in the Bible to seek guidance on that truth? I'm going to assert to you this morning that a person cannot belong to God without belonging to God's people, to the church. In fact, calling yourself a Christian and having no involvement in the church is like me going around telling everyone I'm a football player. Okay, yeah, maybe I played 1 year in the sixth grade, but I don't have any equipment. I don't meet regularly to practice with the team. I don't have games to play. It would be an empty statement to say that I'm a football player. And so it is. If you're a Christian, what makes that Christian profession real is that you begin to put that faith into practice by belonging to a people of faith, a church community. We see this, for example, in the book of Acts when we're introduced to the birth of the church there in Jerusalem. What did the first people that Peter preached to about Jesus, when they were cut to their heart and they said, what do we have to do to be right? He said, repent and be baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 did that. And then what did they do? Did they all go their separate ways, never to meet again? No. Their life was committed to togetherness with the people of God. We see this, for example, in Acts 2:42, when our author summarizes the activity of that first group of Christians. He says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There is community that is born out of God's work of the Spirit in your life to cause you to belong to Jesus. Regular participation in the life of the church is a sign that you have accepted the church's message and you are surrendering your life to the authority of Jesus Christ as Lord. Because Christ commands us to be baptized and to belong to a church community. And I would assert that when a person voluntarily walks away from the church, they are, in a sense, walking away from their faith. Now, they might say, well, no, I'm not. I still believe. But give it time. See what people's beliefs line up with Scripture, with the teaching of God's Word, when they begin to separate themselves from the people who belong to God. Again, I think when a person voluntarily walks away, they are walking away from their faith. And we're going to see that today in our scripture reading, that regular involvement in the life of the church community helps your faith to stay strong, and it's an indicator that faith lies within you. Our text this morning is from the New Testament. It's from the very short letter of 1 John. It's named after the author, John, one of the apostles of Jesus, and he is a church leader writing to churches in his care. We don't know specifically the recipient of this letter. It doesn't name a city of people, but it is written generally to Christian communities underneath his watch and teaching. And in this letter, John, as Christ's representative, is teaching this group of people how to view the world, how to understand their faith, and what it really means to be a true Christian. The whole point of the letter is to call people to have a sense of knowing that you really belong to Jesus. And it's here in the second chapter that John elaborates for us. When we belong to Jesus, we are responsible to belong to each other as the church community. So let's get into the Word. Let's talk about this scripture. And to make sense of it, I'm going to first of all talk about the departure. We're going to look at verse 19 first. And I have it up on the screen. And I'm going to read it out loud to you. If you want to read along with me, you can. Or open your Bible and track along with me. John writes this, "They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us." Now notice here, John is identifying a group of people. It's a plural pronoun, they. And he's using this statement about this group of people that at one time used to be a part of their community, a part of their team, a part of God's people. At least it seemed that way. And now they have left. They've walked away. Now, as we begin to explore how John interprets that, we need to understand that this isn't the first time in Scripture that we are told that people walk away from God's faith community. For example, in the Gospel of John, chapter 6, Jesus has thousands of people following him. He's fed the 5,000. And if you go and track down to the end of the chapter, as Jesus begins to teach them and to challenge them, the scripture says that many of them stopped following Jesus at that point because they didn't like what he had to say. And it got down to just the 12 that were there. And Jesus, I mean, he preached the church from 5,000 down to 12. Think about that. And then he turns to the 12 and says, "Are you leaving too?" To which Peter, speaking for the 12, said, "No, Lord, we know that you are the one that has the words of eternal life." Even Jesus had people depart from him and didn't believe in him. In the book of Acts, in the 20th chapter, as Paul is traveling through the Mediterranean, he stops and meets with the leaders of the church in Ephesus. And he gives them a warning. Hey, you guys are in charge of your congregation. Be aware that a time is coming when savage wolves are going to attack the church to destroy it. And some will walk away and not believe anymore. He's preparing them for the reality that is to come. And then Paul himself wrote these words to his charge, Timothy, as a pastor, training him to understand what is happening in the life of people's hearts when they walk away. He writes these words, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons." So I want you to understand up front here that the scripture tells us that people will depart from the church community. How are we to understand that? What is going on there when people leave? Well, in John's case, they left not because they moved away. They left not because they were called by work to another location. They left because they didn't believe. They stopped confessing the message of the church. Again, verse 19 is on the screen. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. But by going out, they made it plain that none of them belongs to us. Again, here in the teaching, the concept here that John is wanting his people to understand is that this group that has walked away, people that were a part of our community that left, their leaving tells you something about what's going on in their heart. The leaving is the proof, in fact, that they didn't really belong to God and Jesus. In fact, the leaving means that they never belonged to Jesus. Maybe they were there for a time, but the truth of their heart became known when they fell away and walked away from the church, from the people of God. Now, I share this with you because people leave churches all the time. Sometimes people leave for good reasons, and sometimes people leave for bad reasons. You have family members. Maybe they sat with you in church at one time, and they don't come anymore. And you wonder, what is going on in them? Where are they spiritually? Well, the scriptures give us some insight here. John's group, they left. They walked away. And to make more sense of it, he then begins to talk about those that departed by designating them a certain way. And I want us to look at this designation. He writes, "Children, it is the last hour. As you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. From this we know that it is the last hour." Now, what is John saying here? Some of you may know exactly what is meant by this term Antichrist, but maybe most of you don't. So I'm going to act like you don't know it, and I'm going to just give you the basics. Anti means against, right? Antichrist means someone that is opposed to Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, in the Bible, you notice here it says, "You have heard that Antichrist is coming." That's almost like it's designating a specific person with that title. Now, this term Antichrist is only used in this letter from John and in 2 John. But the concept of someone rising up to oppose Christ is sprinkled all throughout the New Testament. Jesus talked about how at the end, before he returns, someone's going to rise up to be the ultimate false Messiah, the false Christ, the Antichrist. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness in 2 Timothy. But the scriptures teach, and the early church understood, at some time in the future, a man will rise up who will oppose Jesus Christ, who will want people to worship him, and will lead the world astray after him, away from God. And he will destroy or seek to destroy the church in his work. John understood that his audience already knew about this Antichrist. But he goes on to say many Antichrists have come. He's not talking about one specific people, but a category of people that he wants them to know that they are Antichrist, opposed to Jesus, and that is because they departed. They walked away. And in walking away from the church community, they showed that they were opposed to God, opposed to Jesus, and opposed to his people. Now that's pretty harsh, because in the very next verse, verse 19, John says, they were among us, but then they left. So he's saying, hey, even out of our own church, people rose up who were anti-Christ and walked away. That's a pretty harsh language. That's a pretty steep category to refer to someone as an antichrist. But John does not hold his punches. He wants the church to understand the truth. That's why later on in our text, in verse 22 to 23, he says this, "Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Everyone who confesses the Son has the Father also." What John is saying here is that when a person denies the truth about who Jesus is, that he is the Son of God, he is the Messiah, he is the Son of Man, he is the Savior of the world, that they are lying. They are not speaking the truth. They are denying God the Father when they deny Jesus. And that is the classic mark of someone who is an antichrist. See, John here in these verses is letting his congregation know those who have departed have denied Jesus. And in doing so, they've denied God. They are in grave danger. Now, we don't know 2,000 years later who these people are or what they or believing, but they have rejected the Christian message that Jesus is the God-man. And they have rejected the Christian message that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. And they have rejected the Christian people, the church, by walking away. And in so doing, they showed they are in league with the enemy. Now, why the harsh language? Because John is attempting to give understanding to the church. John wants the people of God to have the right sense, the right lens to look through to observe what is happening with the departure of people and the changing of relationships in the church. It's a warning for God's people not to follow after them in their error. It's a reminder that the church is to be a confessional people. We stand on truth, and truth is more important than even the closest relationships. So in John's letter here, he's simply giving context for people to evaluate what's happened in their church. How do we explain the departure of these folks? I imagine that that departure was heartbreaking. It's tough to see people who once broke bread together, as we're about to do today, to see people who once prayed together and worshiped together, as we're doing this morning, people who shared meals together, as we're going to do downstairs after the service. And now some of those people have left, and after serving and belonging, walking away. And it's tough to see people walking away from the truth. But the church is to stand fast. And my message to you, church, is this will be the case here. It will be the case in every church that you ever belong to. The church is to be a confessional people, affirming the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if people leave because that message is unpopular or too narrow or it's bigoted, however you want to label it, we are not to change our message. It's not our job to be popular and convince people that we'll make it easier and more palatable if you will simply stay. It's not the church's job to change our belief system from generation to generation to make sure that our kids and our grandkids will still want to be a part of something that we've held fast to. It is our job to stand on the truth, to call people to belong to Jesus Christ and to belong to this church family. And if they don't want to do that, so be it. That is their will. We pray for them. We share our faith with them. We want people's lives to be changed. But if they walk away, such is the nature of the church from the very beginning. Our job is to hold fast to the truth, to hold fast to the Christian faith, that faith that John says leads to eternal life. This was John's intent when he wrote this letter. He's offering direction to the church. We belong to God and we belong to each other, and we have to hold fast to what it is that keeps us connected to God, and that is the faith, the mission that we believe. That's why John's concluding remarks here are his direction for God's people. He says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is what he has promised us, eternal life. John's words to the people of God is simple. Go back to the beginning. Rehearse what it is that you heard and believed that brought you into a relationship with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Abide in that message. Stay firm in that truth, and you will receive what God has promised, eternal life. We're to go back to the beginning to rehearse the same story again that brought us to faith, to let the truth of the story of Jesus Christ dwell in us, so that it can be an indicator as we actively share in the life of the church that we truly belong to God. And that's what we're about here today. We tell the same story of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We share the same table where we remember Christ's sacrifice. Again, we remember what Christ did for us to purchase us with his own blood. And we hear again the promise that we who belong to him have eternal life through him. So today, let us celebrate the community that we have together with Jesus at the table. And let's remember that we are people who collectively belong to God through the blood shed by Jesus Christ. And let's remember that as we want to lead people to eternal life, whether it's one another as a church family, or it's our children born into our midst, or it's visitors coming into our congregation, or it's neighbors and friends that we're called to share our faith with, let's remember that we are to call them to belong to Jesus. And then from that, to belong to the church. Let's remember that it's important when we teach people that belonging to church is a part of belonging to God. So what does that mean? It means if you are a part and a regular participant in this faith community, and you are led to another place because you move off to college, or you enlist in the military, or you get a job offer that takes you somewhere else, that you seek out the people of God there and you belong there as a part of your church family. Find a church where people believe the message of Christ, where the word of God is upheld, where people hold each other to walk faithfully with God, because that's the indicator that you really belong to him. It means that we raise this expectation of what it means to belong here at Eden Church. Last Sunday during our congregational meeting, we were having some conversation about our relationship to the denomination, and something came up there about, well, what about people on the rolls? How do we make sure that people that are voting are really involved in the life of the church? Those are good questions. Whatever we're voting about, how do we make sure that we raise the level of participation amongst people in the life of the church? It's simply not enough to have your name on the roll, but you're expected to belong together, to worship together, to participate in fellowship and service together, to build relationships together that are around our common faith in Jesus. And ultimately, it means that we all must submit ourselves to the church community as God's instrument to hold us accountable for our walk with Him. So today, as we bring this message to a close, I hope that you will invest some serious time this week in reflecting on what it means to belong to the church. I want to ask you to pray that our congregation cultivate a sense of passion amongst people, that we understand that the way we honor God is we belong to this church family, and we bring our service to God by the way we serve one another. My hope and prayer is that our congregation will be a community that together truly belongs to our Lord and to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.